my, what is that sound? Oh, that's my knees knocking right now. I was wondering what that sound was. Let me tell you a quick story before we get started. How many of you watched the Super Bowl this year? You can be honest. I did. Okay. Don't be scared to tell the truth. So, tell you how I can't get away from the teachings of Faithful Word Assembly. Pastor Tarlo follows me. We're 200 miles away. Brooks, Stephen, and I are sitting down watching the Super Bowl. So we're sitting there watching it. All the cell phones are pushed to the side, cut off, been off for an hour. The halftime show comes on. Guys start singing. They start doing their dancing or whatever. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh, I don't know about this. I guess I need to get up and go do something else. But I didn't get up. I'm sitting there. Pastor's not going to change anything about the day. You know, you're gonna still going to go through with. So. Okay. Oh, yeah. Let me finish the story. So I'm sitting there thinking, I should get up, but I didn't get up. And Brooks looks at me, and she's, and Stephen is our witness. He's sitting there. Brooks looks at me, and she says, what do you think about this halftime show? As soon as she asked the question, Pastor Tardo starts preaching from my phone. Now, my phone is off. It's been off for an hour, just sitting. I had to look for it. And he starts preaching about hell. The hiss of the serpent starts playing. I said, well, once I finally got the phone, had to go searching, cut it on, find the video that was playing, and figure out how to cut it off. Needless to say, I didn't watch any more of the halftime show. But my point is this. Our lives have been impacted by Pastor Russell K. Tardo and Sister Diane and Faithful Word Assembly for a long time. And we thought, Brooks and I, really, as I studied for this sermon, I probably studied 3 or 4 different topics. Probably studied so many hours and got so many notes, I just got tired of trying to find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And at about 1:30 this morning, 1:30 a.m., I woke up with very clear instructions, super clear instructions. I want you and Brooks to get up and testify of my goodness in your life. So this morning, we're going to share our testimony with you this morning. And I told Pastor as we were talking this morning, Pastor, I just hope I can get through this conversation with you now through the testimony sharing and not have you kick me out of the church before the service is over. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray. I thank you so much that you've spoken clearly to our hearts on what you want us to share this morning. Help us, Father. We can't do this without you. We've never been able to do anything without you. Father, we need you, your grace and your mercy right now. Father, I pray that you would speak through us and that hearts would hear of your grace and your mercy. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would get all of the glory for everything that we say. We pray that you would get all of the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hadn't even started giving it yet. Come on, David, get it together. All right. So I want to start here. This is our story, but I want to read a scripture. So Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says this, continue in prayer, And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance and speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, let me read this to you from how Weymouth says it. He says, Colossians 4:2 says, be earnest and unwearied in prayer, being on the alert and in it and in your giving of thanks, and pray at the same time for us also, that God may open for us a door for preaching, for us to tell the truth concerning Christ, for the sake of which I am even a prisoner. Then I shall proclaim it fully, as it is my duty to do. So this door of utterance, this open door for preaching, is what we're going to be talking to you about today, and the adventures that we have had in doing so. So one more scripture I want to read to you is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation 3:7, it says this, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things said he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Whoo, I like a God when he opens something, nobody can close it. And shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. I thank God that when God opens a door, can't nobody stop your door from coming open? I don't know why we worry about doors opening sometimes. Because nobody can stop our God from doing what he purposes in his heart to do. Amen. So today we're going to tell you stories of open and closed doors in our life. Starting in 1986. Jesse, you were a little puppy then in 1986. In 1986, March the 3rd, my wife went to a Pentecostal church. You want to tell what happened on March the 3rd?
So I had a friend.
Oh, here you go.
I had a friend that invited me to one of her church, and it was a Pentecostal church, and I never had, you know, I was raised pretty much Methodist, Baptist, you know, my parents were Methodist for one period of time, and then they didn't go to church after that. So my friend in school invited me to a Pentecostal church, and I never was exposed to any of this, raising the hands, you know, people were excited to be there. You know, singing songs and looking happy and, you know, all that. So she introduced me to that. And her name is Loretta, and it's one of my high school friends. And she introduced me to the Pentecostal church, and I had thought about it. I contemplated, you know, what is this? And I went to the altar and got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life forever. I've never been the same since then. I had a new beginning in my life. I was saved before. I did confess Christ as Savior, but I didn't have the power to overcome. And I received the Holy Spirit. David and I were friends at the time, and I told him about it.
And when she told me about it, I said, you know what? I got to go check this place out for myself. So 2 days later, I went. And I went and they had the altar call. I went up to the front. I prayed, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what he did. Isn't it amazing? He did exactly what I asked him. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. I began to speak in an unknown language that I've never spoke in my life. And it drastically changed me forever. And she talked about how, you know, I just grew up lost. And I got saved December the 10th of 1984 at a Bible study. But it was just something missing. Something was missing. And that was the missing piece of my life. Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So 1986, we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we were introduced to the ministry of Faith Assembly. And this is what we began to learn. We began to learn the message of faith, believing God. We began to learn the message of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Like, you mean that there are gifts that God gives? We begin to learn about the gifts of the Spirit. We began to learn about deeper life in the Spirit and the message of the crucified life. And I began to just think about, wait, God, you want me to die out to myself? You want me to put myself down? But when we learn the message of the cross and begin to die out to self, you talk about just a wonderful life, just the peace of God. And the cares of this world just kind of melted away.
And the message of faith.
Yes,
the message
believing
of faith.
God.
And we would
for.
Exercise our faith and see God start to move in little small things, you know. It wasn't monumental, but we started exercising our faith and believing God for little small things. And he would do it. He would answer our prayers. And we would see that he was listening to us and he was answering our prayers because we had that mustard seed of faith.
I remember one day, had this car. We weren't rich when we got married. Had this car. Car wouldn't start. I'm under the hood trying to figure out what's going on. Found this like, okay, God, let's try this faith thing out. In the name of Jesus, I command this car to start in Jesus' name. Do you know that car started just like that? Faith works,
yes.
Baby. It works. Later that year, we were introduced to Faithful Word Assembly and Pastor Russell,
yes.
K. Tardo. 1986, we were introduced to the messages, the teachings of Faithful Word Assembly.
It was before that. That's fine.
That's why she's here to set me straight when I go off track. So we were introduced to the message of Faithful Word, began to listen to Pastor Tardo, and I have to make an admission. So she loved Pastor Tardo's messages from day one. Like, oh my God, this is some of the best teachings I've ever heard. So there's another brother named Stephen Hill from Faith Assembly. And I was like, I don't know. I like Steve Hill better. And so we had this thing about which one was the better of the two. And the more I listened to Pastor Tardo, I was swayed her way. And I began to listen to Pastor Tardo more and more. And so... so... this is when God began to prepare a surprise for Pastor Tardo. He didn't know he was raising up a spiritual son and daughter over 200 miles away. But we were listening to hundreds of cassette tapes, hundreds of hours of teaching and preaching. Just filling our cup with everything that he preached. I don't know if you ever missed a Sunday back in when, if you were back in the 80s and early 90s in this church, we didn't miss a sermon. Somebody in this church was mailing us. I don't know if Pastor was doing it, but they were mailing us packets of every sermon that he preached. It was a lending library.
Every month.
Mm-hmm. And they would mailed it to us, we would devour them and mail them back, and then they would send us more.
Yeah, and the book of Jonah, I was like, I heard about Jonah, but I never heard about Jonah like this. And we were just, it was just broken down so good and thoroughly, and we educated ourselves. we consider this the time that we were like in Bible college, because we just stayed in the Word, we stayed in prayer, and we got a good teaching, and we learned about the theology of God and, you know, His attributes. And we never heard about this stuff. I never heard about any of this stuff before, you know. I didn't know who God was. I didn't, you know, I thought I knew who He was, but those deep teachings fed us and groomed us.
Amen.
For what God wants to do in our lives.
Yes. So let's move ahead to 1987 through 1990. So we joined the Full Gospel Church in Alexandria, Louisiana, and the strangest thing started happening. We didn't really understand it. They would have guest speakers come in from different places around the state, different places, and so almost every single guest speaker, when he got through preaching, he would do this. Brother, what's your name? My name is David. Brother, I see the call of God on your life. God's going to use you to preach His word. And he would leave. And I'm like, what is he talking about? I'm not preaching nothing. I'm not getting in front of nobody. And so the next speaker would come in. And he would like, brother, what's your name, brother? My name is David. Brother David, I see the call of God on your life. Now, two times it's like, okay, yeah, whatever. Almost 100% of every guest minister that would come in would stop, point us out, and say, I see the call of God on your lives. God's going to use you. God's going to use you to minister. Now, at this time this was happening, I was the last person on earth who thought that God would use me to do anything for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Man, if that scripture is not true when I'm standing up here in front of you today, because I am a witness that God will use the foolish things to confound the wise. I still wonder how I got here.
Yeah, so at that time we were just baby Christians trying to find our way. We didn't have any really responsibilities in the church during that time. This is before we got married. We were dating. And we would visit Faithful Word occasionally during that time. We would travel with some of our friends over, and some of the members would actually let us stay with them, because, like you said, we didn't have any money back then.
And getting a hotel was out of the question.
We didn't have any money, nothing, you know. And so during that time, we were just baby Christians.
Yeah, and members of the body would open up their homes to us and let us stay in their homes. Members of Faithful Word, so that we could come and attend church services. And I remember the first time we came to Faithful Word. Now, you gotta remember, I'm one of those foolish things. I had this 1975 Pontiac Trans Am with this big red flame wrapped across the hood. And here we come driving up. I don't know if it was Judge Perez or where it was back in the Judge Perez. So here we come driving up to the church, and this thing was a race car. It's like, we're driving up and it's rumbling. And we sit in that car, afraid to come into the church.
We felt so unworthy.
Like, we can't go into Faithful Word.
We were so unworthy. Like, we can't even go in.
Those people at that church are perfect. They're perfect. And we are so undone. We are so imperfect. And so we finally came in. Pastor welcomed us. It was like, I just couldn't believe I was actually shaking his hand. I wanted to just turn around and leave. I had, you know, I had reached the top. That's all I wanted. But in all of this is one thing I can say for a fact. God deserves all the glory. Because there is no way the things we're about to tell you that happened in our life could have happened without the grace and mercy of God. So Brooks talked about us studying the word, fasting, praying. We didn't know any better. So we'd be like, you want to fast? Yeah, let's go fast 3 days. No food, no water. Sure, let's do it. We fast, listen to sermons, study. You want to fast some more? What about 5 days? No food, no water. Sure, let's do it. We just would fast, pray, and study. Now, we didn't know then that you needed to drink water during your fast. Now when I fast, I drink lots of water. But we didn't know. We would just wanted God. Jesus, we just want you.
Yeah.
That's all we want. And so we were going after him with all of our hearts.
Yes.
So September the 8th, 1990, we got married. Married, and guess where we went on our honeymoon? Came to New Orleans, stayed in New Orleans, and went to church at Faithful Word.
Got enough money to stay one night, I think. One night at a hotel. But we had a lot of support from our church family. That's when we really had our church family at that time. They blessed us with the wedding, you know, the cake and the whole ceremony. So they were our family at that time. They were very, very supportive. We had a good pastor and his wife and their family. And they're still friends with us, the children, because the pastor has already passed away. But the children, we made relationships along the way, good relationships along the way. So they're still our friends, even Amen. To this day.
Amen. So let's move to the 1990s going up to 2008. Is it okay if we share our testimony this morning? Okay. All right. So between 1990s and 2008, we've had three children. So we had Anthony, our oldest. We had my beautiful daughter, Candace. And then we had Stephen, last but not least. So three children, two boys and a girl. And so also we became, God blessed us, we really became experts on our job. We became experts at what we do in manufacturing. And God used that to allow me to travel and learn and teach manufacturing in different places. I've got to go to Mexico, Canada, Spain, just all kind of different places. So one trip. So this is the thing. When God begins to use you, he doesn't say, okay, you've left the church now. I'm going to take my hand away until you get back to church. He uses you wherever you are. So I'm on this trip in Brockville, Canada. Talk about open and closed doors. And we had this group of about 30 people. We're in this leadership training. And it's time for everybody to leave, and everybody was flying out, but it was a mix-up with my flight, and I had to wait until the next day. And I'm like, this is not fair. I want to go home. I'm ready to go home. The door closed for me. I couldn't go home that day with everybody else. So I'm at the hotel sitting there, and the Lord begins to talk to me. I need you to get up. I need you to go and walk. And I go down, and I just start walking. And I'm walking, and he says, right here, you need to go into this store. It was a store where they sold supplies, sporting goods, and they sold, like, supplies for playing hockey. I know zero about hockey. And I walk in the store, and I'm looking around. A lady walks up. She says, may I help you? And I said, no, I'm just walking around. I just really felt led. I need to come in here. And she, first thing out of her mouth was, you talk funny. Yes, I'm from Louisiana. And so we started talking, and I began to tell her about the Lord. Make a long story short, I prayed with that lady in that store. I got back to Louisiana, and I get a letter in the mail. This lady that I prayed for in that store was going to commit suicide. But God led me to that. That door closed, but it closed for a reason. And even on the job, God can lead and guide us where we need to go, what we need to do to still give him glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We became youth pastors, so we began to travel with our youth group, and we began to see little sparks of a revival. We began to travel with these kids like this big up to teenagers, and we would go to different churches and minister, and you had kids this big, like 8, 9 years old, and we would have an altar call, and people would come up. And these children were laying hands on these people, and people were getting healed. The power of God was manifesting through these children. And so we began to get seeds of revival, seeds of seeing what God wanted to do in our life. So then we helped to start a church. We helped to plant a church. It was just a concrete slab. And the assistant pastor that we were working with started the church, and we came to help him. And so we became the assistant pastors there. But then God began to send us out, and we began to travel as a couple without kids, just us. And we began to do revival meetings. And God would do some of the most wonderful things. I think I've told you some of this before. I'd be at home praying, and I would see the church that I've never gone to before, and I'd see the people in the church, and God would begin to speak to me about people, like, lady in the back, the Lord showed me this 3 days ago, and just began to just really use us, and the gifts of God just got stirred up and stirred up, and the next thing you know, it's something about these gifts. The more you use them and step out in faith, the more God will say, oh, okay, I think you want to be used. Let me give you some more. And so the more we traveled, the more we went out, the more God would use us to see people's lives change. And so people getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and just being able to hear the word of the Lord spoken to them just really changed a lot of lives. I can remember one time preaching, and I asked the pastor that I was doing the revival for if he can go back and see when I was there. Because I was preaching, and all of a sudden, I had an open-eye vision. And I saw this dark cloud over New York City. And I saw this black smoke billowing up from New York City. And I began to think about, was this 9/11? I couldn't remember when it happened. I couldn't remember when that revival happened. But I was trying to remember, did I see that before they attacked the World Trade Centers? And is that what I saw? And this pastor's going back to research it for me to find out. But anyway, after that, we became senior pastors because we started a ministry called New Beginnings Revival Center. And I just knew God was about to break out in revival. I was like, this is going to be one of the biggest revivals since Whitfield, since this is about to be great. And God taught me one thing. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And he humbled me. Anybody besides me ever walk in pride? Anybody besides me, as my mom used to say, your head's getting too big for your hat? And so I thought, you know what? If God's doing all this, we're about to start new beginnings and revival's about to break out. And whoo, I can't wait to see what he does. And this is what he did. He had us humble ourselves. And he had us feeding the hungry, clothing those who needed clothes, helping people, helping kids go back to school. We would have these big back to school events, and we would give out free school supplies to underprivileged kids. That is the revival that he wanted me to see. A revival of love. A revival of love for God's people. A revival of love for the lost. Hitting the streets, talking to people, witnessing to people, asking, how can I help you? How can I, the pastor of this church, how can I help you where you are? And he humbled us. And it felt so good to be humble, because that was some of the best times we've had. And so after that, revival breakout. No, Hurricane Gustav broke out. And in 2008, a door was closed through Hurricane Gustav. I remember like yesterday, my wife and I are sound asleep. Candace comes into our bedroom. She's like, wake up. It's like, what are you doing? Baby, what's wrong? She was like, is water coming in the house? Is raining in the house? Like, and I was thinking, I guess the wind must have blew some shingles off. So we get out of the bed, step in water, go into the living room. I'm like, what is going on? Open the door, and water just rushes into the house, along with all the debris and trash and ants and leaves and all the fun stuff that comes with flood waters. So Hurricane Gustav came, and needless to say, we lost almost everything that we had. Stuff that we had bought, still owed money on, we put it to the curb at our house for trash. You know all about that down here, don't you?
And that's in central Louisiana, so.
Yeah. Gustav, I might have spared you guys and came and said, I got another target.
Yeah, we had to rescue our son as well, our oldest son. We were trying to evacuate, and he got in his car before we did. Even though the car level of the water was coming in our cars. That's how high it was. It was coming in the cars. So he managed to get in his car. And I was looking out the kitchen window, and he was driving up the side road, and the water had pushed him off. So he had, like, the front of his car and the back of his car straddling a big, huge ditch right before a culvert area that dropped down probably 10 feet or more.
Yeah, the only thing that stopped our son from being washed into a canal was God took his car and turned it and wedged it across this big ditch to where it couldn't move anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to have him rescued off the top of his car.
He had to get on top of his car. And David, I think it's the only time I've ever seen David that upset in our whole entire life. Because he was in probably waste water, and he was going to get his son if he could. He was going to get him.
But thank God for common sense. Daddy, turn around and don't drown. Let the professionals come and help.
Call the fire department.
But although we lost, God opened the door for us. He opened the door for us, and in the middle of the subprime mortgage crisis of 2007, 2008, 2009, we were able to get a loan and get another home. And so God blessed us with a new home. It was a house that my wife really loved, but with that, we got our new home, but then revival broke out? No. Then the financial trouble came, because we had lost everything in Gustav, and we still owed money for stuff that we didn't have anymore. And so here we are having to buy a house, pay for a house that was flooded, buy furniture, pay for stuff, and so we were up to here in debt. And so we had some financial difficulties. This is not a deal breaker, right, Pastor Bean, you know? We yes. know what it's like to struggle, to be in pain, to not know what you're going to do the next day, to not know how am I going to pay the bills and put food on the table for my family. So along with that, here is how my revival looked. I was in full-time ministry, marrying people, burying people, preaching to people, the whole nine yards, full-time ministry. A very demanding job. At this point, I was working sometimes 60 to 80 hours a week. I had ran and won city council, so I was on the city council. Had a young family. And up to my eyeballs in debt. That is not revival.
Very much stress.
I went to the doctor because one day my body just shut down. I couldn't get out of the bed. And he told me, he was like, son, if you don't slow down, you're not going to make it. He put me on blood pressure medication. My blood pressure was through the roof. Other medications. I was burned out. I was burned out. I know when they talk about pastors who burn out, I got that t-shirt too. Flooded and burned out is what my t-shirt says.
And in debt.
And so the doors closed for pastoring. I resigned from the city council. I had to let it go. I let it all go. And it wasn't easy, but it was necessary, or I probably wouldn't be here today. So, wow, it's a long testimony. How, I'm just 25 years old. How can this be? Oh, that's right. Pastor's not preaching now. Sister Diane is preaching. He did preach about lying last week. So the door closed, and in 2015, the door closed completely to ministry. We moved to Baltimore County, Maryland. We left Louisiana. We just needed a fresh start. We wanted a fresh start. We wanted to see. We had been talking about, is it possible for us to just do something different? This door came open, and we moved. 1,000 miles away. While we were in Baltimore, I lost my mom. So almost lost my big sister. I told you about that before. We lived in a two-bedroom apartment, which I've never lived in an apartment in my life, always had a house. And here's the thing. When we're looking for a house, I told you, my wife, I know she hears from the Lord. So I was on the phone with her one day. She was in Louisiana. I was in Maryland. She told me this. She said, David, you're going to be driving the car. You're going to be going down the road. You're going to see a sign on the side of the road. When you see that sign, go see what it says, because that is where we're going to live. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She gave me a very direct and sure word. So one day, guess what happened? Driving down the road. Looking at the red light, I glance over, and that's this little small sign in the grass. And I hear my wife's words. And I get the phone number off that little small sign, call it, and that ended up being where we lived while we were in that city. Just like the Lord said it was going to happen. God is a good God. God is a good God, isn't he? He's a good God, and he'll lead you and he'll guide you in small things, everything. Yes. So at one point, it was me, my wife, and all three of my kids living in that two-bedroom apartment. And do you know what? We had the best time.
Yes.
We just fell in love with each other as a family. We just enjoyed each other. It was just the best time in that little two-bedroom apartment. And God began a healing process while we were there, because we had a chance to just step away from it all. And it felt good to step away from it all.
We focused mostly on work. And I got to say this one thing, just to kind of give you a picture of the apartment. The apartment had a stackable washer and dryer. You can only wash about a half a load of clothes. So every time you took a bath and changed, you had to go put it washing, because that's all you could fit in the little washer. So we were washing clothes all the time.
The never-ending washer and dryer cycle.
It was a good time, though, in our life. I got a chance to travel. I never had got a chance to travel before that. So I got a chance to, you know, God opened the door for me to enjoy life. You know, David and I, we celebrated one anniversary with a helicopter ride over the Baltimore area. You know, and he just gave us time for each other. And we got a chance to really recover and to focus on our own needs and our family, you know, pull our family together.
Yeah. Amen. So let me get through this. House hunting. So the plan was to buy a house in Baltimore. The plan was to buy a house and live there, period. Just not come back to Louisiana. We couldn't get a house to save our life. 100% of the offers that we put on houses were denied. 100% were denied. But that happened for a reason. So we finally found a house that we liked. And she liked it. I liked it. The house had been marked down. It had been on the market for a long time. The seller couldn't sell the house. So we went to look at the house one more time before we put an offer in on the house. And the owner was there. And we talked to the owner. And he began to talk to us. Let me show you how God works. He asked us a question. He said, "Do you plan on staying in Baltimore all your life?" My wife was like, "Maybe." I was like, "Probably not. I don't want to stay here." And he told us this. Now, this is a guy who is desperate to sell this house that's been on the market for months. He said, "You shouldn't buy this house. This is not the house for you." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" And he talked us out of buying the one house that we could buy in Baltimore. If we would have bought that house, we would not be here today. We would not be here today.
Yep.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Close that door.
God protected us by closing that door to buying that house. So not long after that, my wife lost her father, and the Lord was really leading us, "It's time for you to go back home." And so we talked to the kids about it, and they were like, "Yeah." No, they were not. They were like, "What? Go back to Louisiana?" Yeah, I believe God is leading us to go back to Louisiana. And we kind of sort of got in agreement, which was a miracle in itself, that we were to move back to Louisiana. And so while we were praying about moving back to Louisiana, there was a realtor here in the area who bought a house and began to remodel that house. And she didn't know it, but she bought that house for us. And we didn't know it, but it was somebody working on our house while we were praying about moving back to Louisiana.
Yes.
But that's not the end of that story. So we're house hunting. 2019. We're almost through with this, folks. 2019. We're house hunting. We fly in to New Orleans. We're riding around with a realtor.
We're trying to transfer our jobs.
Yeah, we're interviewing for jobs. Now, we had looked at so many houses and been denied so many times in Baltimore. The one good thing about it was this. We knew exactly what we wanted in the house when we saw it.
Mm-hmm. We had our list together. We had a list of this is what I want, this is what you want. And we knew what we wanted in a house.
Yes.
So we had did our homework, basically.
So we interviewed and we went looking at houses. We saw the house that fit the description of everything that we wanted. We tried to put an offer in on this house before we ever got a job. But you know what would have happened if we would have got the house? Debt up to our eyeballs again.
Was it the right time?
Because we still had the apartment back in Baltimore, and we couldn't afford to have two notes, the house and the apartment. So the timing was off. So we came, the financial troubles were gone. We were debt-free when it was time for us to move here. Credit score was perfect. God had did a rebuilding of our life. I could preach right there. So we found the perfect house. It had everything we were looking for. Put in an offer for the house. The door just didn't open for us to buy the house. So we got job offers. We had to fly back to Baltimore. About a month later, we came back to house hunt again. Guess where we went first? To that house. When we got to the house, this is what we saw in the yard. A big realtor sign that said, with big red letters, too late. Too late.
It was too late.
Under contract. So we went looking.
Yeah.
So you tell that.
We had to have an address because the company is going to move us. So I had to have an address. So I was like, okay, I got to get an address here. So we picked out, we went more house hunting. David liked one house a little bit better than me. I didn't like it. I liked one house he didn't like. And then we both agreed kind of on one of these other houses. And we both was like, okay, well, we got to have a house. So this is going to have to do. And so we prayed about it, and then the next morning, I got up, and something just told me to go back to my phone and look again. And I looked at that house, and it said, back on the market. Back on the market that day.
And guess what we did?
We ran over there.
Drove over to the house.
Take the house.
Called the number on the sign. And the lady says, are you the couple that tried to buy this house when you were job hunting without a job? Yes, ma'am, that's us. She said, I want to sell you this house. This is your house. You're supposed to have it. Whoever put the offer in on that house and kept it all off the market for a month, they just put it on hold for us.
Yes.
That's all it was. They just put it on hold for us.
Yes. Because people were trying to buy the house, even though we were trying to still buy the house, because it's a very nice house. So
the closed door ended up being an open door. We were delayed, but we were not denied. And on June 12th, 2019, a spiritual son and daughter showed up to a Wednesday night service right back here. And Pastor Tardo saw us and he shook our hand and said, oh, you guys are in town visiting? And he was like, no, Pastor, we're moving here. And we signed the closing papers on our house while sitting right back here in church on Wednesday night. Woo! Hallelujah! Almost through. So guess how many churches we had to visit before we found a church home? Zero, baby. Zero. We knew where God wanted us to be. We were here from the first day when we were in town, the very first service we could get to is like, let's go to Faithful Word. Lamentations 3:22 says this, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We serve a faithful God. Who? Let's wrap it up. 2022, May the 6th, about 4:30 or 5 that morning, I received a word from the Lord, spoke directly to my heart. The word said, it is not too late. It's not too late to have an open door of ministry. And right after that, my wife and I finally got the revival we've been praying for over 30 years. At our house, the presence of God would be so strong at our house that we would just have to sit down and weep because we just couldn't stand it. And he began to give us dreams, visions, revelations. And I told you, I would dream about pastor's sermons before I would come to church. I had this dream, and I saw this individual who had this knot on his back, and I saw the guy that day and prayed for him. I would dream about events before they would happen, but they would happen the same day, sometimes the next day. Oh, I could tell you an hour about all the wonderful things, but to make a long story short, our spiritual batteries were fully charged. Fully charged. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. One translation said this, the one who calls you by name is trustworthy and will thoroughly complete his work in you. Last date, February 25th, 2024. February 25th, 2024. A revived and mature spiritual son and daughter joined Pastor and Rusty and Diane Tardo to humbly serve the Lord and the body of Christ as the assistant pastors of Faithful Word Assembly. We serve a faithful God. Joel 2:25 says this, as you hold on one more minute, Joel 2:25 says this, and I, God says, will restore to you the years. Another version says, I will give you back what you lost. I'm so glad today that we serve a God who is a God of restoration. I'm so glad today that we serve a God who is so good and so gracious. Don't you give up on your dreams. Don't you give up on what God's telling you to do. Because God is a God of restoration. He will restore your finances. He will restore your family. He will restore your dream. He will restore your joy. We serve a God of restoration. Amen. 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 Amen.